Welcome to all of those who are joining the St. Paul community today to take some time aside to reflect on God's word and work in our lives today. As we gather together, we come together in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of this new day. Guide our steps. Grant us the wisdom to navigate whatever challenges come our way, and give us the peace to remain calm. Help us to be a source of kindness and light in your love to those around us. Amen. Our reading today is taken from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 10th chapter, verses 24 through 39. Jesus said to the 12, "A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher, and the slave like the master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of this household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing is secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who will kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set man against his father, daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law, and one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it." Not too long ago, Pastor Steve and I were traveling down to North Carolina for an internship conference together, and as we were making our way down, we drove through this small, quiet, beautiful town in Tennessee, where Pastor Steve suddenly asked me if I had heard of the Barkley Marathons. Now, I had never heard of this race, but he started talking about it, sharing the few details that he knew, and it all sounded a little bit too crazy to be real. And so I started doing some research on my own, and it turns out that the Barkley Marathons are a totally real, bizarre race. Now, the Barkley Marathons are a notoriously difficult ultra marathon that's held in Tennessee's Frozen Head State Park each year. And the race began in 1986 when a few guys were inspired by the 1977 escape attempt of an infamous prisoner at the nearby Brushy Mountain State Penitentiary. Now, this race is not like any other race or any other ultra marathon that's out there. It's been specifically designed to be extremely difficult to apply, brutal to compete in, and almost impossible to finish. The race is stated to be 100 miles broken up into five different loops, but often it ends up being much more than those 100 miles. And the loops require the runners to climb over 60,000 feet. That would be the same elevation gain as climbing Mount Everest twice. And while you're doing all of that, the race needs to be completed within 60 hours. Now, if that sounds even just the little bit most intriguing to you, or if you find yourself with this morbid curiosity around the race like I did. As you begin looking into the Berkeley marathons, you quickly learn that the possibility of even competing in the race is one of the most guarded secrets in the sports world. There's no official websites or portals to register online. It's with great difficulty that runners have to figure out the process. But once you figure out how to apply, it becomes much easier because all you need is $1.60, a quick essay on why you deserve to run it, and a license plate from your home state or your country. And if you make it that far and you make it to the race, once you begin, the course is unmarked. But there are specific items throughout the course that you have to collect along your way to prove that you did a full lap. From the time that the race began in the 1900s up to the 2024, less than 20 people out of the thousands who have attempted the race fully completed the Berkeley Marathon. As I found myself doing more research into this race, even watching a documentary that followed the 2014 running of the marathons, standing here today thinking about it, trying to explain the race, it still doesn't make sense to me. There seems to be this illogical logic and impractical motive, this twisted reality that forms a bubble around the race. And in many ways, those same things hit me as I read and reflected on the gospel text that we have from Matthew today. As we hear the gospel text, we hear Jesus telling his disciples, "I have come not to bring peace, but to bring a sword. I have come to set son against father, daughter against mother, in-law against in-law. Members of the same household will be set against each other." Jesus tells those who do not carry their cross with him, they are unworthy. Jesus says those who find their life will lose it. Those who lose their life will find it. As we hear just these few words of Jesus, it sounds like this twisted reality from the life we know that Jesus had lived. It sounds as if his motive for saying these things is straying away from God. It's leaving behind the ministry that Jesus does to share God, to share the love and the grace that God gives all. These statements are filled with this illogical logic that doesn't really sound like Jesus. And as we hear it, we can be left questioning why, asking where God truly is at in all of it can leave us questioning why anybody would choose to follow a God who does these things. But if we take a step back and look at the whole text, though it may appear to be twisted and illogical, what Jesus is actually doing is warning and preparing his disciples and all of those who will follow in his footsteps of the price they will pay to do so. Jesus is preparing all for the life that will result in the choice to follow God. If we go back to the start of the reading, Jesus starts by giving us an identity. He instructs that we will never be more than him, more than God, but that we will be their equal. Jesus says, "You can still be just like me." As the disciples, as future followers of Jesus, as all of us continue to live and to teach and to love just like Jesus has, he tells us we're just like him. And because of that, we have nothing to be afraid of. Jesus declares that things that are covered up will now be revealed. Secrets that were kept will be told. He encourages us to share the light that we discover in darkness, to shout what we have been whispered. To do all of this with the confidence that the God who cares for even the smallest and tiniest bits of creation the most common part, also cares for and fully knows and loves us. To share that love with others that God so freely gives to us, to become that Christ-like figure to others in our lives. While Jesus tells us to live this way, assuring us of our identity as a child of God, reminding us there's nothing to fear, he tells us that the reality of what this will look like to live this way. There may be times when we have to go against an established peaceful system or way to point out the wrongdoings. We may have to engage in disagreements, sometimes being a bit more harsh in order to get to those more loving practices. We may find ourselves being the only one willing to stand up and truly share about who God is. There may be times when we have to turn away from our friends and families, when we know God is calling us one way. As we follow the footsteps that Christ has laid for us, it can lead us away from those comfortable, familiar relationships. But Jesus tells us that we need to walk away from those relationships. If they separate us from God in the way that God calls us to live, we need to be able to walk away. Jesus tells us it's not going to be easy to live this way. He warns there are going to be difficult times, times when we feel like we're choosing a losing battle, times when we feel like we're facing what comes ahead by ourselves, that we feel as if we're carrying our cross by ourselves, times that we look ahead and think that we are in this unfinishable race. But Jesus tells us that as we live the way that God calls us into, we gain life in God. We do not live that way alone. We do not have to fear what comes next. The life that we're called into, that Christ models for us, that God continually reminds us about, is about, not about being able to find the right way to apply for this call from God. It's not about having just the right things to be qualified. It's not about completely knowing the way ahead or gathering up specific experiences or things along the way to prove that you ran this best race. There's no time on how quickly or how fast you have to finish. There's no recording how high you've come or how much you've suffered. It's not about the bizarre twists or the impractical rules or this illogical logic. It's not about being one of the few to actually do it. What Jesus is telling us about, what God is calling us back into, is not about this twisted reality. It's not an impractical motive. Jesus is telling us about God, calling us back into that life that God calls us all into. A life where we're each given an identity. Just like the sparrows and the spiders, like the sprouts and the seeds, even as we look at those tiniest bits of creation, knowing that they are loved and known, you know we are too. We live this life alongside Christ that even when things get hard and it feels like we are losing everything, we're truly gaining life in God. A life where the question is no longer why would people follow a God who is twisted and who is vindictive and illogical, but our proclamation becomes how Christ prepares us and how God remains with us as we go forward facing all things ahead. Amen. Join me now in another word of prayer. We pray for the church, all of creation, and the whole people of God. Almighty God, we pray for the whole church as we gather together to share in your blessings. We ask that you continue holding us in the promises of your love and forgiveness as we follow your call to be the church. Be with us when the times are hard and when the race in front of us seems unfinishable. Creator God, we rejoice in all aspects of your grand creation. We ask for your guidance as we tend to the land around us in the midst of climate and environmental changes. May you be present as you also bring us to see the beauty in the way creation honors and responds to your works in our world today. We ask that you continue using creation to reveal your grandness to us. Protecting God, we pray for the whole family of Christ. We ask that you continue to comfort those who feel alone or grieve, that you heal those who are sick, that you let your love be felt in all those who feel unworthy and unloved. Teach us and show us what it means to love those around us the same way Jesus had loved others in his own life. Gracious God, we trust in your promises to us, and we go out in faith with the gifts, blessings, and promises that you freely give to share the good news with all. We pray all of these prayers and the silent ones in our hearts in your holy name. Amen. Let us go out in peace now to serve the Lord. Amen.